Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad you braved the cold weather and you made it in here without falling on the ice. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. And we'll be starting in verse 22. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you'll find Bibles in the chair pockets around you. Romans 8, starting in verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we have to gather again as a church here at White Plains, to come together as the body of Christ, Lord. I thank you for protecting our brothers and sisters during this week, Lord, and that we are able to gather for worship again. Lord, it's always a joy to come into your presence, to acknowledge you as our God, to acknowledge by our very attendance, our dependence upon you, our need to look to you for strength, to express our thanksgiving for the great forgiveness you have given and the hope we have because of Jesus. And Father, I pray now that as we look into your word, that you would give us understanding, that your Holy Spirit would move among us to do what only he can do, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." The groaning Paul's talking about here is the groaning prompted by the brokenness of the world. The animal kingdom groaning over the extinction of species. The weak groaning under the oppression and slaughter of the strong. The streams, the air, the land groaning under the strain and disfigurement of pollution. The deer groaning as it's slaughtered by the lion. The young male walrus groaning as it's bloodied and beaten back by the older male. The baby gazelle groaning as it's crushed in the coils of a boa. Death, decay, degradation, violence, oppression. All of creation groaning under the consequences of the fall. Groaning for that day when creation can be reborn and finally live up to that for which it was intended. Isaiah writes about that day, when again there will be harmony in the created order. Starting in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, Isaiah tells us that in that day, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's the hope of creation's groaning. Groaning for that day when the effects of the fall will finally and completely be undone. But Paul goes on to tell us that it isn't only the creation that's groaning. He says in the very next verse, verse 23 of Romans 8, not only that, But we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. If there ever were a people who ought not experience the world's brokenness, you would think it would be the children of God. Those whose sins have been paid for by the blood of the Messiah. And yet even we, the Apostle Paul writes, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Not even Jesus' people are yet experiencing life as life was meant to be. We cry out to God for the healing of sickness and disease, or for the strength to endure if the healing doesn't come. We cry out for understanding as we witness the violence, injustice, and oppression in our world. We cry out in the bondage of our sins and plead for deliverance, or for the granting of a heart that would even want deliverance. We cry out when our dreams are shattered, when our hearts are broken, when the darkness in our world overwhelms us. And when we cry out, we are joining the chorus of all creation that's also crying out for deliverance. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only this, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. To me, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul uses the word groans here, because groaning seems to imply a pain or a yearning that can't be expressed or has reached such an intensity that words no longer suffice. I think about my aunt who had a brain tumor, and she was being given morphine toward the end to dull the pain. But still, there were times when the pain would be so intense it would break through the morphine barrier and she would groan. Sometimes she was unconscious and would still be groaning. We too groan under the oppression, injustice, and suffering of a fallen world. We too groan for the world as it was meant to be, as God promises that it will be again one day. It's in the closing chapter of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22 actually, that we're told about that future day. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1, the Apostle John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." It's a picture of the church coming down onto this newly created earth. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" And then in chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." That's the hope we have as Christians. That's the promise we have as Christians. That's the hope of all creation. We were saved in this hope. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 24. Then he goes on, "But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We're saved in this hope that one day we will experience life as life was meant to be. That those deep yearnings we have in our heart that we're always trying to fill with things here on this earth, can finally find realization. But that life that we're yearning for really is a hope for us. The full deliverance hasn't happened yet, which is why we still hope for it. If we'd already realized it, we wouldn't still hope for it because we would have it. But we don't have it yet. And so Paul tells us we hope for it. Place our trust in Jesus for the eventual and ultimate realization of that hope. And it isn't only creation that's groaning for life as life should be. And it isn't only we Christians who are groaning for life as life should be. I want you to look at what Paul says in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Remember when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross and He was trying to prepare His disciples for what was coming. And His disciples were troubled when Jesus told them that He was going away. John 16, 6 and 7 records His word for us. Because I've said these things to you, He says to His disciples, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. He's speaking there of the Holy Spirit. And of how that after He has returned to the Father, the Holy Spirit will be given. And that will be better for the disciples, He's telling them, than Him being physically present with them. You see, having humbled Himself and taken the form of a man, having emptied Himself of His divine prerogatives as He walked among us, as the Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 2, Jesus was limited during His earthly ministry so that His ability to spend personal time with the disciples, for example, when He was having a personal conversation with Peter, He couldn't at the same time be talking to Andrew. When He was talking with the 12, He couldn't be preaching to the multitudes. When He was preaching to the multitudes, there were still untold numbers of people He couldn't be dealing with because He was present in a physical body, as you and I are. So Jesus was trying to get across to the apostles that His leaving wasn't a negative thing, because after He had gone, the Holy Spirit would continue His work. Through the person of the Holy Spirit, God would come and live within them and minister to each of them individually and personally. Like the apostles, we Christians often have a real fuzzy understanding as to who the Holy Spirit is, as to the part that He plays in our world. When the fact is, the Holy Spirit is God. Every bit as much God as the Father is God, every bit as much God as the Son is God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it seems that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, is the most difficult for us to understand. We'd rather have God in the flesh. We'd rather have God manifest Himself to us in some visible, some tangible way. The burning bush that Moses saw or the whirlwind from which God spoke to Job are much more preferable to us as an encounter with God than the still small voice that spoke to Elijah. We want something we can see, touch, or feel as evidence of God. I was reading about a church in the Philippines that has an ebony statue of Jesus that is venerated by the Catholic people of the island. Some of them crawl on their knees for miles to approach the statue just to line up and touch its toes. They used to kiss the toes, but wear and tear on the statue prompted the church to cover it with plexiglass with only a cutout for the toes. Unfortunately for the smaller Filipino pilgrims, The authorities had also elevated the statue, and so now long lines of short people shuffle up to a certain point and then have to leap like basketball dunkers just to try to touch a statue's toes. So it isn't only Americans who have a difficult time worshiping a God who can't be seen, nor is it only the people of our time. Even the Israelites in Old Testament times repeatedly turned toward idols they could touch and see. The same idolatry can also be present when we demand some tangible sign of the Holy Spirit's presence, speaking in tongues, prophecies, healings, warm and fuzzy feelings. For some Christians, these are essential evidences that the Holy Spirit is among us, whereas if you had actually asked the Apostle Paul for evidence that God was moving among his people, Paul would probably have listed character qualities that the Holy Spirit produces. Love, joy, peace, goodness, patience. These are the marks of the Holy Spirit's filling, the signs of the invisible made visible in our visible world through us. The problem with idolatry, be it of the Pentecostal variety that deifies supernatural signs and wonders, or of the pagan variety that deifies statues, is not so much that it distorts and diminishes what it means for God to be God, but that it always keeps God on the outside. The radical claim of the Christian life is that God dwells within and groans along with us, helping us in our weaknesses, Paul writes. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Did you ever have a craving for something to eat and you didn't know what it was? And so you go over to the refrigerator and look inside, and you go through all the cabinets. You're not sure if what you're looking for exactly, but you think that once you see it, you'll know what it was. And maybe in your search, you can't find exactly what you're looking for, so you end up settling for something else. It's not exactly what you were wanting, even though you're not sure exactly what you were wanting, but it's close, so you go ahead and settle. Has that ever happened to you? Well, sometimes that's how we can feel inside about more important things than food. We know something's wrong. We know something's missing in our lives, but we can't seem to put a name to it. We're in a situation, there are several different alternatives before us. We don't know which direction to take. Or there's a loneliness, an ache, a time of suffering and struggle, and the words just aren't there anymore. Well, in this passage we just read, the Apostle Paul is trying to provide us with some encouragement in the midst of those times of struggle and uncertainties that we face in life. Encouragement that even when we don't know what to pray for, God knows what we need. The Spirit Himself making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Think about that. The Holy Spirit interceding for you. And Paul isn't talking here about the ecstatic utterances that some look to as the gift of tongues. He's talking about the intercession of the Holy Spirit before the Father. He uses the word groans to help us understand that the Holy Spirit empathizes with us, that He feels our hurt, He experiences our yearning, just as deeply, and I would argue even more deeply than we do. Expressing our heart cries directly to the Father more perfectly and passionately than we ever could. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Verse 27 goes on to tell us. When He refers to He who searches the heart here, He's referring to God the Father, the one to whom our prayers and the intercession of the Holy Spirit is being directed. And the Father knows what the mind of the Spirit is, Paul goes on to tell us, because He, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, Paul writes. Which means that what the Holy Spirit asks for on our behalf is always granted, because the Holy Spirit always asks in line with the will of God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're always on the same page, which doesn't mean that we always get what we pray for, but it does mean we always get what we need. We see this illustrated in an example from the Apostle Paul's own prayer life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, Paul tells us about some difficulty in his life from which he was praying for deliverance. And we don't know what it was. Paul simply refers to it as a thorn in the flesh. But he prayed that God would deliver him from whatever he was struggling with. And yet God didn't deliver him. In verse 8, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So Paul didn't get what he asked for, which was deliverance from his thorn in the flesh, but he did get what he needed, something that would keep him humble, a reminder of his own weakness and of his perpetual need of a Savior. St. Augustine also wrote about the difference between our prayers and the intercession of the Holy Spirit in reflecting on his mother Monica's prayers that he wouldn't leave her in Numidia, which is present-day Algeria, and go to Rome. You see, Augustine was not a Christian at the time, and his mother was afraid that his move to Rome would prove spiritually destructive for him. He would be separated from her influence and subjected to all of the wrong influence and temptation of the big city. And yet, it was actually in Rome that Augustine came under the influence of the Christian pastor Ambrose, and it was through Ambrose that Augustine eventually came to faith in Christ and was baptized. And thus the Lord denied her special request, Augustine wrote, in regard to his mother's prayer that he wouldn't go to Rome, so that he might grant her lifelong request, Augustine added, which had been for her son's salvation. So it really should be an encouragement to us to know that when we're praying, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. That He's asking the Father, not always for the things we're asking for, but always for the things that we need. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's pray. You have a power living within you that is greater than anything that exists. The very Holy Spirit of God. And the only reason that He dwells within you is because the temple of your body has been purified through the blood of Jesus. Because your body has now become acceptable to God as a temple through your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you, God's very presence can live within you. God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit can be with you, is with you. And he always intercedes for you. Asking for those things from the Father that you most need. Not always the things you want, but always the things you need. With the ultimate goal of the Holy Spirit being that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus. That you would become like Christ. A vessel through which others might see God in the world as they look at you. And so first of all this morning, I want you to thank God for the Holy Spirit. In fact, why don't you just thank the Holy Spirit that He's with you always? Even when you don't feel like God's there, He's there. He groans along with us, the Apostle Paul tells us. He feels what you feel. He loves you. He wants to further the work of Jesus in your life. And then I also want you to thank God for Jesus. We're going to share in communion in a moment, reminding ourselves of the price that was paid. The sinless body and blood of Jesus nailed to a cross. His blood spilled out for us. His life given in place of our lives. So that we might be saved. And then, as I frequently remind you, pray that you would grow in your knowledge and love of God. In your knowledge and love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ask God to help you learn the sacrificial, other person-centered love that defines who He is and that can be such a source of healing in our world. And while you're talking with God about these things, maybe you're with us today and you're not sure if there's ever been a time where you've truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. This is your opportunity. God will not force you to have a relationship with Him, but He desires that relationship with you. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That it needs to be your choice. You need to want Him to understand your need of forgiveness. And so if you're with us today and you're not sure if you've ever truly trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, this is your opportunity. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so if you'd like to make that choice this morning, acknowledging your need of a Savior and Jesus as that Savior, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. You're not sure where you stand with God, but you want that assurance. You want that forgiveness. You want that hope that can only come through the Son. All you need to do is raise your hand.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.